Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
All right, good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. Our text is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Our topic? You didn't do anything. Our topic, Peter tells the lame man to look at him. He's healed and he begins walking and leaping and praising God. The title of our message, Look Before You Leap. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the healing in this man's life. And we also want to understand, Lord, how it pertains to us today, not just in the area of divine healing as a subject, Lord, but in terms of you as our healer. And the things that you wish to do in our hearts and in our midst and in the lives of others, Lord, that we encounter. Bless us with a sense of your presence. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So here was this picture, really, the gate that was called Beautiful, this fantastic eastern gate opening into the temple. And every day laid there at certain times when the Jews would come in for prayer or to offer sacrifice would be this representative, really, of humanity, this crippled man, born crippled, it says later on in the text, he'd been a cripple for over 40 years. And so it's a stunning contrast, really. All that was precious and beautiful about God represented through this temple and the worship of God, and then this man. And I'm sure more than one person struggled with the thing that we struggle with often or certainly have thought about, and that is the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. What kind of a God would allow these things to go on? And yet the Lord brings it into sharp contrast for us. He's the one that brings it before us. He says to us this morning, "I want you to see this lame man, this crippled man sitting outside of the temple, outside of this beautiful gate." There's a spiritual symbolism in it, and I'm sure you see it. It's not difficult. The man at the gate was physically lame from birth, and he could not approach the Lord in worship. Mankind is spiritually lame from birth. We cannot, on our own, approach God in worship. All men and women are lame spiritual beggars. It is only through an encounter with Jesus Christ that we are enabled to walk with him. Now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, he encounters lame men and women through his church on earth. Believers are his body on the earth. We are his members who speak about him and reach out to the lame to heal them for eternity. I'll organize our thoughts this morning around 2 points. Number one, Jesus shows you just how lame people are. And number two, you show people just how loving the Lord is. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus shows you just how lame people are. Now, I'm not talking about your boss at work or anything like that. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. Hopefully none of you use this terrible slang. You would never say that anybody was lame. But anyway, We're not sure how much time elapsed between the events of chapter 2 and those of chapter 3. A few days, maybe a few weeks, we just don't know. A lot of miraculous things were occurring. In chapter 2, we learned that many miraculous signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. If the healing of the lame man is typical of them, then the miracles were occurring in the everyday encounters of the apostles. Walking about, going through their day, the Holy Spirit gave them a sensitivity to people. Peter, in our text here, we see was just walking to the time of prayer when he fixed his gaze on this lame man, obviously prompted to do so by the Holy Spirit. And so the beginning of our understanding of this text this morning is that we should be asking for the Holy Spirit to give us a new sensitivity to our surroundings and then be willing to do what he says. That would be the simple place to start, to realize that as we go through our day, there may be encounters that the Lord has set up for us, appointments that he's made for us that we don't see on our calendar, but that are on his spiritual calendar. But they require a certain quietness of heart and a sensitivity of heart so that we can be led to look at certain individuals, talk to them, or at least pray for them throughout the day. Now, each day the apostles continued to go to the temple. Each time they went, they would pass by this lame man for days or weeks. We don't know how long. There he was in his regular spot. In fact, Jesus must have passed by him at least several times during the last days before the crucifixion, and maybe many times during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry when he would visit Jerusalem. I mention this because Christians get confused about divine healing. Does God still heal? If not, why not? If so, why doesn't he heal more often? Jesus and the apostles did not heal everyone they encountered. Healing seemed more prevalent in the first century than they do today, but we can't be sure if that is even statistically true. Missionaries report many miraculous events, and I'm sure there are many that go unreported. God still heals in his sovereignty. Healing is for today, and it's for any day that God determines it would bring glory to him. And so, beginning again in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour of the Jewish day, the way they reckon time, would be hour 3 p.m. Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer. While the priest offered incense in the holy place of the tabernacle, Jews gathered outside to pray. This idea of our prayer rising to God as incense, something that you should just meditate on from time to time. This morning, actually it was first service during the last song, I just really had this sense and this picture almost in my mind of, you know, if we could see our breath. I'm not going to make any jokes about that. But as we're singing before the Lord, if there were a way to see our breath and you know how it would come together in this smoke or rising incense and ascend into heaven before the Lord as something beautiful and something precious, whether you can sing on key or not. The Lord has a way of understanding those things. And those who are not singing, who are maybe praying or groaning in their heart to the Lord, going through some difficulty or some tragedy, and all of that just rising before the Lord. Not at so much an hour of prayer, but all the time rising before the Lord. And he being, in a sense, ministered to by it because he loves to hear from his children. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 2 says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. In chapter 4, we're going to learn, as I mentioned, that this man was over 40 years old. Daily, he would be carried probably to the same spot. It was his territory, so to speak. Begging was his occupation. If you have any familiarity with panhandlers or beggars or this kind of a thing, you know that for periods of time, and maybe for long periods of time, certain areas, they're just, that's that guy's spot. We don't have as much panhandling and begging here in Kings County. There's some of it, but when I was in Southern California, it's pretty prevalent, especially there in San Bernardino. It's kind of a crossroads of the railroad. You know, anywhere you want to go, you end up kind of in San Bernardino one way or the other. And there were certain individuals for long periods of time would be, you'd see them every day at the same time at that spot. You know, when certain things, movies were getting out or the shift change or whatever it was, that they would be there at that particular spot begging with a sign or just with their hand out or with their, you know, container to receive alms and all. And so this was this man's situation, lame from birth, over 40 years old, every day carried there so that he could beg during the time of prayer. All the gates had names. This was the gate beautiful, the beautiful gate, the eastern gate. And there was the lame man positioned, as I mentioned, a sad contrast, sitting crippled in the shadow of a gate called beautiful. And in our shallowness, we might look at that. The unbeliever looks at that and says, how can God call something beautiful as you would enter into it and yet leave this man crippled outside? We're going to see how. In verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He was a professional beggar, and he was in his prime. Well, I mean, he's in his 40s. He's been begging his whole life. You know, if you beg every day, day in and day out, and this is your profession, you get good at it. He was in his prime. I believe he could identify people who were most likely to give him alms. You know, if you're a beggar and you've got a certain period of time in which to beg, the hour of prayer, people coming in, streaming in, you're not going to waste your time. This is your time to earn your income. It therefore struck me odd that he would single out Peter and John. They were common fishermen by trade. They would not be wearing expensive clothing. They would not in any way look as if they had money to spare. In fact, Peter's going to say, I don't even have any money. And a professional beggar would pick up on this. He would sense this. And so I have to say that the Holy Spirit was with the beggar, leading him. I suggest also that there was something attractive about Peter and John, something spiritual that attracted him to them. Their countenance was such that this beggar was drawn to them. And so this is a spiritual appointment, a spiritual moment. The Holy Spirit, who is in the world with unbelievers, seeking to what? Draw them to Jesus Christ. And the believers walking along, in a sense, minding their own business, but really minding the Lord's business, sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as they pass by, all of this comes together in this amazing moment. And so we can trust that the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of us and is working in the hearts of individuals. Our part is to walk with the Lord in a way that produces a certain countenance that would make us attractive to other people. Not in an outward way, although we don't want to be repulsive to other people outwardly. But it's an inward quality. It's something that can't really be seen in a sense, but is understood as the Holy Spirit is using us in that way. All of the unbelievers you encounter are lame in a spiritual sense. They're excluded from worshiping God. They can't enter the beautiful gate because of their birth defects. And so were you until you encountered Jesus, probably through the personal ministry and testimony of another Christian. Somewhere along the line, somebody shared Jesus Christ with you. And most of us, it's, you know, there's a person that we can look back at and say, yeah, that guy, that gal, that family member, they were the ones that, you know, maybe didn't lead me to Christ, but opened that door, sowed that seed, watered, whatever it would be. In these first three verses, we're learning to start seeing everyone we encounter as lame and ask the Lord to use us to bring spiritual healing into their lives. That's where we begin. Then in verses 4 through 10, you show people just how loving the Lord is. I wonder what this lame man thought about Jesus and his followers. Now, this is pure speculation. because we don't know. But we can speculate because we're all men and women of like passions. The Lord had done many miracles of healing. In chapter 2, Peter had said to the Jews, that audience there, every Jew knew that Jesus of Nazareth had gone about doing miraculous healings. They may not have believed in him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They thought he had been crucified and was now off the scene. But it was common knowledge that he was going around healing people in a miraculous way, raising people from the dead. The apostles were doing many wonders and signs for days or weeks leading up to this. So if you're a crippled man, a lame man, carried every day to the gate, probably, maybe you've seen Jesus, at least from a distance. You know who the apostles are. And yet no one is seeking you out. Those healings are not coming your way. You may have had some feelings about that. Regardless what the lame man may have thought or argued, Peter didn't get into a theological discussion with him. When he finally encountered him, he simply spoke about Jesus directly to the man's need. It's good advice to follow. We need to be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in us. There's a whole field of Christianity and Christian theology, apologetics, where we give answers and we reason things out and we listen to the criticisms of skeptics and answer the questions of people. And that's great. But when you're one-on-one with a person who is on their way to hell, it's really probably not, if you could resolve for them where Cain got his wife, that is not going to be the thing where he says, oh, I understand that now, I want to be saved. That's the one thing, man, that's the thing that's really kept me out of heaven. I don't know where Cain got his wife. Unfortunately, he had to marry one of his sisters, in case you're wondering. Adam and Eve had tons of kids. They only mention Cain and Abel, and he married one of his sisters. You think, ooh, yuck. Well, yes. But, I mean, if you're going to start, I mean, let's face it, if you're going to start a race of people with two people, that's how that works. Anyway, back to our text. I didn't want to leave that question unanswered after I brought it up, which I didn't even mean to do. So anyway, and now I'm having that same senior moment I had last week. Somebody brought me a senior's Bible this week, by the way, with senior devotionals in it. And next week there'll be a moment of church discipline when we ask that individual to please leave for dissing God's anointed. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Peter just spoke directly to his need. And you know, if you want to answer people's questions, that's fine, but quickly answer them and get back on track to the fact that here's a person who is distant from God, separated from God, born in trespasses and sins, who needs Jesus Christ to save them. And so in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Mostly people don't stop and talk to beggars. They just drop their coins into a box. If you feel led to give a beggar money, I suggest that you spend time talking to him or her first. Some of you ladies, be careful doing this. You know, I'm not recommending that you do this alone. But talk to people. Find out where they're coming from and share the Lord with them. Now, Peter spoke to him, getting his full attention. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Stop after he says, "Silver and gold I do not have." Silver and gold is what the lame man wanted and thought that he needed. It's all that he had ever really wanted and needed up to that point in his life. Lame mankind has ideas about what they want and think they need. For example, education and knowledge is touted as the solution to just about every need humanity has. I'm not talking about going to school, going to college, getting a good education. That's fine. I'm talking about the philosophy that we have that if there's a problem, we just need to know more about it, educate people about it, give them knowledge, and we will be able to overcome that as a race. If people only knew more about things like AIDS, for example, we would certainly be able to stop the worldwide epidemic. We know an awful lot about AIDS. And the people who are getting AIDS, many of them know an awful lot about AIDS, and they still engage in the kinds of behaviors that put them at risk. Because it's not a thing of education and knowledge, it's a moral issue. There's a sense in which, as a race, we are still reaching out to take from the tree of knowledge, thinking we can rule ourselves apart from a relationship with God. People don't want to associate with Adam and Eve, and I can understand that. Hey, they blew it, you know, they reached out when they should have obeyed God. But instead, this is what the human race continues to do. We're always reaching out for some knowledge, for some education, leaving God behind, thinking that we can overcome these things on our own, and we're actually in rebellion against God. And we repeat the mistake of our ancestors. Peter goes on and he says, "But what I do have, I give you." Peter had something far more valuable to impart to the lame man. Spiritual resources are the things we truly need. Salvation, sanctification, and all of the resources that go with getting us from point A to point B, and then point B, glorification. To be absent from our bodies and present with the Lord forever in heaven. Those are the things that we really need. And they are available through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By his grace and mercy, this lame man would rise up and walk. It is only through Jesus that mankind is enabled to rise up and walk with God. He alone is the rightful, risen, reigning Lord. There is no other way to resolve the problem of sin, to be born anew, to be on your way to heaven. In verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up." Peter must have had a gift of faith. We'll talk about that several times probably in our trip through the book of Acts. It's so hard. It almost, some of this stuff defies analysis. We like to analyze things and we like to have everything neat. And so is this a miracle of healing? Is it a gift of healing? Is it a gift of faith? I mean, what is it? I mean, you have to have some faith to reach out and pull somebody out of a wheelchair. I've never done that. God has to tell you to do that, and you have to believe that something's going to happen that isn't going to be embarrassing or criminal. And so, sure, there's faith here, and there's obviously a gift of healing. It's a miracle, and that's the whole thing. It's simpler than that. It's just God doing a work. It's Peter. He's just walking around. He doesn't know what to do. He used to be a fisherman. Now he's a fisher of men. He's given these amazing speeches. They're studying God's word, talking to people about Jesus. Now he's just going to pray, and the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, check out this guy. Why don't you grab him and pull him out of his bed and tell him he's going to walk in the name of Jesus." Okay. And he does it. Peter didn't think, "Okay, now Lord, is this, okay, I need to be clear on this. Is this a miracle? Are we talking miracle here, or do I have the gift of faith? Or have I received a gift of healing? I need to know." It wasn't like that. We come back and we look at things and because we're trying to understand. And that's okay, except that as long as we don't misunderstand the sense of the relationship with Jesus Christ. You're just walking with the Lord and him doing things in us and through us, and then you can talk about them later. And so he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. How many of you remember that song?
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.